All right, so 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. This is part 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 10 for context. Yes, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. God's word says this, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, we are those that have received mercy, not because of our goodness, not because of our good heart, not because of works. Lord, we have no boasting. You chose us because it was your plan to do so, to mark out, to elect a people for your own possession. And Lord, we want to submit to that. We want to thank you. We want to praise you. And we want to live as holy people because we have been chosen to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about this idea of supplements, that being this billions, tens of billions, maybe hundreds of billions of type of industry, right? A lot of people are buying supplements. Anybody taking vitamin C? Vitamin D? What are we taking? Everybody's taking something, right? Because we think that these have value and they build us up, right? They help us. They give us what we need. We have deficiencies, and then we take these things, and they help us out. And so in the same way, we said, what if you were to take something and to help you out, it would build you up spiritually? Again, we know there's nothing to take that's going to help you spiritually. But what if? How cool would it be, right? It's like, I want to memorize, you know, the scriptures in like one day. I take this pill, and I can memorize this in one day. Would you take it? Right? I want to be more holy, Lord. I want to be holier. I want to watch my mouth when I'm driving in traffic. Would you take that pill? Again, we want these quick things, but what we're seeing is God is building us in his time, in his will. We call this the sanctification process. And what we're going to see are really two more descriptions of how God is building his church. I know in the outline we said 1 and 2, but really this is 3 and 4. But he's going to use two more descriptions. And we said these are descriptions because he's not commanding us. He's just showing us what it means to live holy. He's showing this. He's showing us how the Christian is to live, how the Christian is to rejoice, how the Christian is to be hungry for this holiness. Again, this is the section called Living Hungry. And we said in this section, 1 Peter 2:2, we kind of brought this up. I'll read it to you. "Like newborn babies long, desire, hunger for the pure milk of the word." Are you hungering? Are you desiring? Do you see the word of God as that pill that will make you something different tomorrow? Will you get God's word and say, this is going to change me? And Peter commands you to be hungry. Can you believe that? Be hungry. Desire. He's commanding you desire. Say, how do I fulfill this command? I don't know, but it's God's command. Desire. And so you go to him in prayer and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm hungry. I don't know if I'm really desiring your word. I don't know if I'm desiring as I should. Lord, help me desire. You go to God and say, Lord, help me to be faithful in hungering for your righteousness, hungering for your word specifically. And so that's what we've been seeing. We've entitled this kind of the whole series, I guess, is really the whole book of 1 Peter. We called it a three-course meal of family suffering. And we're in the first course, and we're going to review that at the end. And we said that the key verse is chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There's going to be suffering for the Christian. Even though you're taking the right pill, even though you're hungering for God's word, even though you're doing ministry, you're evangelizing, doing everything that God said, like who? Jesus, that did everything perfectly, and yet Jesus came under persecution and suffering. Imagine that. Think of that. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, that said and did everything perfect, there was no deceit found in his mouth, yet he suffered. How much more will the servants, if the master is suffering, if the perfect one is suffering, how much more his servants that follow after him? And so this is 1 Peter. This is where we're going. Again, in this, we're going to see two more descriptions of how God is building his church. And we said, eat this and be built. We want to be built. So last week we saw that the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the foundation of life. We saw in verse 4, God laid this foundation, starting with this amazing cornerstone that we know is Christ. We said there's some things that you need to know about the cornerstone. The cornerstone is something that kind of aligns the whole building. It holds the whole structure. Christ is a cornerstone? What does this mean, that he is the cornerstone? Something is being built here. Something different is being built. It's again, we read it in Matthew 21, where Christ gives this illustration of the builders, or this illustration of these vine growers that should be giving him the proceeds. But they're not giving him what he deserves, and they're killing his servants. Then they kill his son. We know the son that they killed is Christ, right? And so Jesus is building something different. He already prophesied that this temple would be, what, broken down. That he said that there'd be no stone left on another. This is amazing. The prophecy of Jesus. Again, they hated this. They kept bringing this up. They used this to accuse Jesus. He said he's going to tear down the temple. Did he tear down the temple? Oh, he did. We know he did. And he tore down the temple, and his prophecy came true. But here, he's building something. Jesus is that cornerstone, that foundation stone. The thing about a foundation stone is it has to be prepared very well. It has to be exactly 90 degrees. It has to be the right, put in the right areas. It aligns the whole building. Jesus is this cornerstone. He is this foundation. He is this functionality. He's this living cornerstone. He brings stability. So we saw that the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the foundation of life, which is Christ. And then last week we saw that the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the function of life. Verse 5, this idea of function, we said, is living stone, a functional stone, meaning that is a resurrected stone. It's not dead, it's not cold, it's alive. It's the person of Jesus Christ. But not only that, Jesus made more living stones. We said something about pebbles. But these are stones. We said that anything that was placed on this cornerstone became valuable. Remember the 10K? This gold cornerstone. If you place something on that and then it turned into something valuable. And then after time, leaving it there, that it transformed into 24 karat gold. Well, this is us. We are immediately valuable when Christ saves us. And yet, as we sit there, kind of with Christ, he sanctifies us, and then one day we will be perfected, made these 24 karat gold beings, right? And so this is what Christ is doing. There's this functional idea. He is using us. He has changed us. He has made us functional. Also, we said that you are a priesthood. What do priests do? What was the function of a priest in the Old Testament? We said priests made sacrifices. We made sacrifices, but now we're a priesthood, but we're not sacrificing. Why? We said that Jesus on the cross, some things happened. People were raised from the dead. There was crazy things happening. Darkness and gloom came over. And what happened in the temple? This veil, this curtain, it's not a thin curtain, it's a very thick curtain, was torn from top to bottom, showing that now there's access to the Holy of Holies. Christ has brought access. There is now no need for sacrifice, because Christ is that sacrifice. Actually, it would be high blasphemy for us to sacrifice animals today. But Christ has been sacrificed. He is that Passover lamb. And now we're the priests, but what are we sacrificing? What are you sacrificing, Christian? You don't have an animal to sacrifice. What do you have to sacrifice? What do you have? We said that you have your life. The only thing that you have to give is your life. You are the sacrifice. You are to give yourself up. You are living sacrifices, resurrected sacrifices. You are these stones being built. God is building something, and he's using you. He made you valuable, and now he's making you a part of this building. And this building is the church. This building is amazing, and God is doing something amazing on earth. So now, this week, we're going to see this third point, which is the first point in your notes. The hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the formation of life. Formation of life. Now, this word formation has the idea of a plan that is taking form or structure, a development. All right, so we're rejoicing over this plan. We're rejoicing over this development that God is doing. He's doing something here. Those that rejoice in the plan of God, we're going to see two. Those that rejoice in the plan of God and those that reject the plan of God. Let's look at that. Those that rejoice in the plan of God. Verse 6 says this, "For this is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe." So we see here this idea of having confidence in the scriptures. He says, "For this is contained in the scriptures." Peter is pointing us to prophecy. And really, he's summarizing what we learned last week. So some of these things we're going to hit on. We're not going to hit every little point because last week we've already talked about some of these things. So Peter is saying what we learned in the first two verses. He's now proving by the scriptures. He's proving that Jesus is the one that has been rejected. He's proving that Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures, that the Pharisees and the leaders will not listen to, will not look at, will not see. And this is happening even today. People will not see, will not look at the prophecies of Christ because they don't value the Word of God. But we have confidence in the Scriptures. We love the Scriptures. Again, Peter's quoting the Scriptures from Isaiah 28:16. Again, this is a prophecy written hundreds of years before it came true. This is God's plan. You think of plans, you can think of blueprints. We're trying to, we want to build a, what is it, a greenhouse, all right? Now, I in my mind, I had a very functional greenhouse, right? I was going to get the cattle panels, go over the thing, put some plastic over it, and it was going to do the job. It was going to produce plants in the wintertime. But my wife has a different idea. She wants something that's not just functional. She wants functionality and beauty, right? Because she's going to look out in the kitchen. She's going to see her chickens. She's going to see all the cows. She's going to see all the gloriousness that is our backyard. And then there's going to be this ugly piece of plastic that's very functional. She doesn't want to see these things. And so God, He creates blueprints. He designs. He plans. And He does this in the Scriptures. He does this in His mind first, but then, before it comes true, He likes to raise up people and tell them what He's doing. Right? He raises up prophets and says, hey, this is what's going to happen in the future. We'd like to use the prophecies very functionally, right? We talk to a non-Christian. We're like, look! Jesus was prophesied, Isaiah 53, look and see, this proves that on the cross, He is that fulfillment. And what do the non-Christians do? They say, well, okay. Doesn't convince them, does it? I mean, it's very easy. You can look at the Scriptures. You can look at Isaiah. You can prove that when it was written 500 years before, you know it was written. And then now we know, we have the New Testament, we know that Christ fulfilled these things. You can't deny it. But does that really impress the non-Christian? No. Now, could God use that, use the gospel? You teach them and then you present the gospel and then they come to Christ. He could use that. But again, the cool thing about the Scriptures, and because we believe it. We don't have to, Christians believe the Scriptures. We don't have to be proven anything. But Peter is trying to show that Christ is the fulfillment. But my thing is, we miss sometimes that God has made a plan and He's fulfilling it and He lets us in on this plan. So we are brought in on this amazement. And so this is what we're seeing. Peter using the Scriptures, using this these blueprints that are being fulfilled. And he also says that it's precious. Precious. I don't know if you see that there. It says, behold, verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And then verse 7, he says, this precious value. As Christians, we should see Christ as very valuable. This word precious means unequaled in value. It means costly, irreplaceable. Something very special. Christian, do you see Christ as valuable? Do you see Him as something that is the most valuable? He is that treasure. He is that jewel. He is life itself. Do you see Him as valuable? Well, the prophets of old did. Do you? Imagine this, Isaiah writing these things. He's writing these things. He hasn't even seen Christ. And he sees Christ as valuable. We have Christ. Even though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. And even though we don't see Him now, we believe. We've read this before. And it says we rejoice with joy inexpressible. Are you rejoicing over Christ? Too many Christians act like, they live like, Christ is not precious. Why? Do you see Him as valuable? If you do, live like it. Express it in everything you do. If He is life, if He is the jewel, if He is everything, then live according to that. Are you living this way? You say, you know, maybe it's just hard for me to express it. I have trouble. And go to God and pray. And say, how can I live this out? How can I show this to the world that Christ is precious? Then we see that there's this confidence also in God. It says, we will not be disappointed. End of verse 6 there. Will not be disappointed. We see him as valuable, and we're not disappointed. And disappointment denotes being deceived in some confidence. Have you ever been deceived by someone? Someone said, hey, I'm going to do this, I promise. I'll be there. I'll do this. Meet you there. Then they don't show. Then they don't do what they say. Have you ever been disappointed? Has someone did something that will disappoint you, will not or did not fulfill a promise? They didn't meet your expectations. I thought they were this way. I thought they had this character, but it looks like they don't. Christian, Christ will never fail you. Jesus will always fulfill his promises. He is one that has integrity in his character. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Are you marked by good people that might have caused you to doubt? Do not put that on Christ. Again, we are imperfect people. Christ is the perfect one. He will fulfill. You can have confidence in God. He will fulfill every promise. And then are you living in a way that now you rejoice? Now you're rejoicing in this. Like, I do trust him. Everything he said of the future is going to come. It did in the past. I know it's going to come true in the future. And then are you rejoicing in that? Are you living in that? Meaning now you have confidence, hey, if I go do this, Christ is going to be with me. If I go over here and I say this, even though they might be mad, Christ is happy with me. Christ is going to be with me. He's going to help me. Are you living as if you have confidence that God will fulfill everything that he commanded? That is how we are to live. So we see that those have rejoiced in God's plan. And now we're going to see those that reject the plan of God. End of verse 7 says this, but for those who disbelieve. You see this compare and contrast. You have those that believe, we're trusting, we're seeing him as precious, we love him, we're walking with him, but then you have the contrast of those who disbelieve. And it says, quoting from the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom, they were also appointed. We're going to see that they reject and are offended. We're going to see that they stumble. And we're going to see that those that are disbelievers, those that are God haters, they are appointed to judgment. And this will be our main section we'll look at. Again, they reject and are offended. Peter here is focusing, as like in Matthew 21, he's focusing on the Jewish leaders. Notice that the Christian is not offended. Again, compare and contrast, the Christian's not offended. The Christian's not ashamed, but the lost are offended. The lost are ashamed. Christian, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you living like the pagan? The pagan is ashamed. The pagan doesn't like the gospel. The pagan rejects the gospel. But are you living like that? We're called to not be ashamed of the gospel. Do you see the gospel as beautiful? Do you see the gospel as life? Do you see that your life has been saved by this gospel, this beautiful message, and that it is the only message that will bring people to life? Are you trying to impress the world and acting as if you're ashamed of the gospel? I'm going to reach the world by acting like them and being ashamed of the gospel. Then I'll be friends with them, and then maybe I can lead them to Christ. Is that your excuse? Like the Pharisees, the world rejects and is offended at the cornerstone of life. These people reject life itself. But we, Christians, know the value of life. He made a plan to save us out of the world. Again, Christian, what it looks like to be ashamed of the gospel is it looks like softening the gospel. I mean, it doesn't, you know, you might say, hey, I believe in Jesus, but the Jesus that you're kind of putting before people is a very soft Jesus. He's soft on sin. He doesn't really talk about hell. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. We need to love the Jesus of the Bible. We're not going to be soft on sin. We're not going to be soft on the realities of judgment and hell. If you truly love your friend, you need to tell the truth of who Jesus is, of where people go when they disobey God. If you truly love people, you're going to stand firm. You're going to talk about the realities of hell. You're talking about how sin is evil and it's against God. You're not going to try to win them by lying to them. We tell the truth. That's what we do as Christians. We're not ashamed of this gospel. So we don't reject and we're not offended. And it also says they stumble. Why are they stumbling? Why are these religious leaders, religious people with all this power and authority, prestige, stumbling? The answer, it says right here, into verse 8, look what it says. Because they are disobedient to the word. They look religious. They hate God's word. They say religious things. They might even teach good doctrine. But at the core of it, they hate the word. They disobey the word. They don't believe in the prophecies. They refuse to value or submit to divine instruction. In contrast, the people of God, we believe. We believe all scripture is God's word. We believe it's all profitable for training in righteousness. We believe in the word of God. We're different than them. We believe. We love God's word. These people didn't believe. They stumble over it. They see this rock. They reject it. They're offended by it. Then they stumble over it because they don't value God's word. But we don't do these things. It's like Psalm 2. You guys remember Psalm 2? It's kind of cool. Psalm 1, Psalm 2. When I told you I went down south to train those guys up, and then they said, hey, can you show us what you do at the mill? So imagine you're in a living room, all right, and then you have like 8 or 9 guys, all military guys, and then there was one lawyer, and then they're like, hey, show us how to preach right here in the living room. And so I was like, oh, man. So I go to Psalm 1, and I preach to like Psalm 2, and it was just very awkward. But good. But then I go to the mill, meet the guy out there. Again, his name's Gabe. And I'm like, he's got his own speaker. And where is he preaching from? Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. I'm like, yes. In Psalm 2, it talks about these nations that are rebelling against God. The scripture says they plot in vain, meaning they're trying to rebel against the Holy One, specifically Jesus Christ. And they see God's laws and his standards as cords or chains around them. And it's the same with these Pharisees. They see God's law as these cumbersome chains holding them back from freedom. Like, I want to be free. and they plot in vain against the Lord's anointed. And God sits in heaven, and it says he laughs. It's like ants trying to come and destroy a grown man that has a lighter and gasoline. The ants are laughable. They're not going to accomplish what they seek out to do. It's in vain. The ants will not defeat a grown man. And these nations with armies and kings will not defeat Christ. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Christian, are you disobedient to the word? Are you sinning against God? Are you acting like the word of God, the commandments of God, are chains around your neck? Do you see it as cumbersome, or do you see it as freedom? Do you see it as something holding you back, or do you see it as something that's getting in your way? As Christians, we see the word of God as something that is freedom and life, that gives us everything we need. Do you love God's word? Are you obeying God's word? Don't be like these people. And then finally, it says they are appointed to judgment. John MacArthur says on this, because if you read this, you know, it talks about election next. We've been talking about election and God choosing us before the foundations of the word. And so if you read this, you can come to a conclusion that is not really theologically solid. God chooses me, but then he chooses them for destruction. It's not necessarily how you think of it. He doesn't work evil in men's hearts, but he works good in men's hearts. So MacArthur says this, God does not actively destine people to unbelief, but he does appoint judgment or doom on every unbeliever. So the 1689 is good. It goes into this. It's good to have a confession that you can go to. Say like, hey, what are we supposed to believe here? So number 10, effectual calling. And then number 4 in section 4, it says this. Others, so he talks about the elected, and then he talks about the others. Others are not elected. All right? So we got to think clearly about this, because you can't get away from election. It's all throughout the scriptures. You can't get away from it. So we got to think clearly. Others are not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word. Again, the public preaching of the word, we see that all the time. And may experience some common operation of the Spirit. And then the little note says, a measure of understanding and conviction. And we see this all the time. There's conviction, even at the mill. There's conviction of killing your baby. They're hugging and crying. And I always call that out. Why are you hugging and crying? Why are you hugging and crying? If this is just a doctor's appointment, you don't hug and cry before you go into the podiatrist's office. You don't hug and cry before you go into the dentist's office. But you say this is a mere appointment and I'm hugging and crying because you know this is evil. They have a measure of understanding and conviction. Yet, because they are not effectually drawn by the Father, they will not and cannot truly come to Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Now, I would say read on, but effectual calling. And then I want to prove from the scriptures that Jesus teaches this very doctrine. We've talked about John 3, this night meeting with this Pharisee, Nicodemus, meeting at night. Why is he meeting at night? Was Nicodemus ashamed? Yeah, he was. Didn't want to be caught. But I do think Nicodemus was finally saved. But remember, we've talked about the God's Spirit being equal to or compared to the wind. We look at the wind, we cannot see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. The Spirit of God is doing something. Nicodemus is amazed at this idea that I have to be born again. And we all know John 3:16, but we have to keep reading, all right? Again, Jesus is teaching on election. He says this, John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. All right. Jesus is not judging us. This is awesome. And then everybody wants to stop there. But that the world might be saved through him. Okay. We need to be saved? Yes, you need to be saved. Why? Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged, or you can use the word condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned already. The state of man, why Jesus came into the world, is because we are already, everyone, the whole world, under the condemnation, under the judgment of God. That is our state. We will be judged. If Jesus does not come and save some, none will be saved. Because he has not believed in the name, the only begotten name of the Son of God. So the fall brings condemnation. The level set, the standard that we all are in, is condemnation. Christ must come and redeem us out of condemnation. So we need to see, when we talk about choosing, we need to see God choosing us out of something. Remember, was it Noah that was chosen out for something? We find out that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was chosen out of the world. And the whole world was about to be what? Flooded. He chose him out. And then we learn about righteous Lot, even though it doesn't seem righteous. But if you look at it, you study it, you kind of see that he was a righteous man. And he was what? Brought out of this condemnation, out of this judgment. We got to see election as bringing us out of what we should be under, what we deserve. We all deserve hell. And the heart hates this. The flesh hates this. The world does not want to see. No, we don't all deserve. Yes, we all deserve hell. This is what Jesus just taught. He said the world is already under condemnation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the world is already under condemnation? For if you don't see that, if you don't see that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you'll never understand what it means to be elect. You'll never understand what it means to be bought back, redeemed. Christian, God would have been completely just to have you left and to pay for your sins. God would have been completely just not to send his son. He's done it before. The flood. We have the flood as examples. He's done it before. We have the angels as examples. A third of the angels cast out of heaven. No chance for redemption. Maybe that's why the angels long to look at our redemption. He's done it before. He is a holy God. By his mercy and grace, he has chosen to buy back, elect some. In his kindness, he has chosen to show mercy. Romans 9 says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. The question is this, does God have a will? Does God have the right to choose? If we say that we have rights to choose and not choose, does God have a right to choose? The sovereign one, the holy one, the perfect one? Is our will better than his? We have more rights than God? This is foolishness. I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. So you have to see it as we are justly in a condemnation. God comes into the world. Jesus comes into the world for his elect, for whom he chose before the foundations of the world. He made a plan, and now he's carrying out this plan. So we've seen that the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the formation of life. And finally, the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the fullness of life. Again, there the formation of life, there's those that are rejoicing and those that are rejecting. We are in the rejoicing category. We need to rejoice. We're thankful that he chose us. But now, let's live in this fullness. Verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can you see this? In time present, he fulfilled this. This is what he's been doing. He did it with Abraham, and he's fulfilling it in us. He's pulled us out. He's made us into something. So let's look. The fullness of life looks like. Again, we're talking about looks like because he's not commanding us. He's just showing us what this looks like. If you've come to Christ, this is what it looks like. The fullness of life looks like possession. It looks like possession. You are his possession. It says a people for God's own possession. He owns you. This possession means to purchase, to acquire for a price. What price did Christ pay for you? What did he pay? How did he buy you? By his own blood. By his own blood. Titus 2 says this, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did he do this? Why did he shed his blood? To redeem us, to buy us back from every lawless deed, and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Again, God had no requirement to choose everyone. But he chose a people, a certain people. Are you mad that God chose Israel? Everybody accepts that. And so why are you mad that God chooses today? Are you mad that he chose Abraham? Are you mad that he chose Lot? Are you mad that he chose all these people throughout history? No, we love that he did that. But today, as Christians, now we're mad that he chooses? It's foolishness. He purchases, he possesses, and then what does he do? He purifies his people. Christ died for his elect. He died for his elect, his people, and he possesses them. Don't you want to be one that is possessed? We read about possession sometimes in the scriptures, and it's a possession of a demon, right? And that demon possesses someone, and it's always something crazy going on, right? Like, everyone knows, okay, this guy's demon-possessed. But what does it look like to be possessed by God? If a demon can manifest things within a human, what does the Holy Spirit manifest within a human? Are you, when people see you, do they say, this guy is possessed by God? Again, did God choose all nations? No. But some would say, you know, what did he choose me? I mean, am I one of the chosen ones? And I would just say this, are you zealous for good deeds? Are you one that wants to please God? Are you one that wants to be with the people of God? Are you one that wants to show that you love God, not ashamed of the gospel? Then that, my friends, is a good indication you have been elect of God. You have been purchased. He has chosen you. Again, another illustration would be this, that you are a servant of a king. But not only just the servants, but you are sons. Not only just sons and daughters and heirs of Christ, you are ambassadors. Does your life look like you are an ambassador for Christ, that you're pointing to Christ, that you're speaking of Christ, you're speaking on his behalf? Does your life look like you are representing royalty? Is there confidence in this confidence of knowing your Father? Do people see this? This is what fullness looks like, the fullness of possession. But also we see the fullness looks like proclamation. We found last week that we have been made priest. We said, what do priests do? And we all answered, offer sacrifices. And we said, you are the sacrifice. We got to that point. But specifically, what does this look like? Specifically, what does it look like to offer these sacrifices? Yes, I'm offering my life, but what does that look like? It looks like proclamation. It looks like proclamation. Something's going to come out of your mouth. If you are a living sacrifice for Christ, something will come out of you, your mouth. Air will leave your lungs, come over your tongue, through your lips. You will verbalize things. This is what it looks like to live for Christ. Proclamation. This is what Hebrews 13 says, verse 15. Through him then, this being Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Christian, are you praising God? Are you giving thanks for his name? Are you privately and corporately singing to God? Guys, it is important that we gather corporately and sing to God. And some of you are afraid of people or man, and you feel like you can't sing. Well, you're not singing to them. You're singing to God. Get better at it. Go on YouTube. Learn to sing. Learn to do things. If that's what you have to do to get over this, then get over it, because you're commanded to sing to God corporately. And too, we should be singing in our hearts privately. We're always singing. We should be humming and whistling all these great things that we're learning in church. And then we're thinking back on the Lord's Day. We're thinking back of gathering the people of God. We're thinking back on the truths of God. We should learn how to sing. We need to be better and more confident in singing. And also, we need to be better and confident in our praying. We need to come corporately and learn how to pray. And then that's going to help us in our private time of prayer, in the closet. Right? We need to pray. And when someone is praying and leading up here, you need to be agreeing with God, saying amen and following along, not letting your mind drift. Again, as Christians, we're those that do what? We gird up our minds. We take control of our minds and we say amen. I'm following along. I'm trying to focus. And I know it's hard, but discipline yourself. Be better and confident in prayer. And also, we want to be using our lips, focusing on the attributes and the character of God. And you can go through many psalms, you can go through many of the prophets, you can read books that reflect the character of God, and then you read these things and you pray these things back to God. So we need to learn how to use our lips, because this is our spiritual act of worship. This is how we do it, in proclamation. And of course, we need to be those that preach and teach the gospel. I mean, that's just a given. But we need to get good at all these elements. And in doing worship right, learning how to pray, you're going to get more confidence to speaking before men. And we need to do these things. One of the reasons I go out to the mill once a week is because Miss Patty forces me to. And I know if I do these things as the leader, then hopefully at least once a month, maybe once a quarter, some people will come out and do these things, right? So we want to lead in these things in proclamation. We want to lead in these things in prayer. We want to be better and confident and do these things, because this is our sacrifice unto God. This is an aroma to God. And then finally, the fullness of life looks like a people. It looks like a people. Verse 10 says this, for you once were not a people, but now you are a people. What are you talking about? I was a people and not a people. That's the idea of like this people group, right? They have a family, this idea of a heritage, this idea of a land. Like people are identified by where they live and what they do and their food, right? The Italian food, the Chinese food. A people. He says, once you were not a people. You might have thought you were a people, but you were not a people. Now you are a people, a real people, a people of God. He says, you had not received mercy. You were not a people. You did not have mercy. Now you're my people, and you receive mercy. Can you see the distinction there? You are a people. I'm going to use this to kind of summarize where have we been going, because this is the last sermon in a section that we've been talking about, and this is the last sermon in the section of the appetizer of salvation. So we've been going through chapter 1 into chapter 2, ending right here in verse 10 of chapter 2, and Peter has been talking about salvation the whole time. So it's been 10 sermons we've done, I think, in the appetizer of salvation. So I want to kind of come to some conclusion on this. So first we saw that the idea of invitation. God made a plan in eternity past that would be fulfilled time present. We had this idea that you've been invited to this amazing meal, this great party, right? But specifically invited. And for one day, for one reason, you didn't see this as trash. You saw this invitation as something special. You opened it and you saw it. And God was calling his elect. Now, this is different. This is different. You have to think of two things, an envelope with a special invitation and a billboard, all right? What's more personal? Right? A billboard? Oh, I'm special. Or the invitation. Right? There is a sense where there's a billboard. There is a sense, we find in Romans 1, there is a billboard speaking to all humanity. And it's not even the gospel yet. The billboard is creation. The creation pours forth speech. Christian, you must get this. You have to get this. If you've never heard the gospel, if there's a land somewhere far away that's never heard the gospel, they are still accountable to God. Listen to this. They are still accountable to God. The creation has enough revelation in it to damn you to hell for all eternity. Do you understand this? Without the gospel, just the creation, that has enough information about God to damn you to hell forever. Do you understand this? This is the teaching of the scriptures. You have to get this. And not only that, your conscience. You've seen creation. You've seen the glories of God. You have a conscience within you. You know that you're rebelling against God. That within itself is enough to damn you forever. But you have the gospel too. Again, it's not a billboard. Even though the gospel is a billboard, it goes out to all the nations. And in the creation is pouring forth speech. And Paul says, why? So there be no excuse. There'll be none without excuse. There will be no excuse. No mouth will open and say, this is not fair. God, this is not fair. No one will say that. And so you must understand this. You've been invited. And it's a beautiful invitation to Christ. It's a beautiful invitation. And it's specific to his elect. But this has to come forth time present. Again, you once were not a people, so on the earth, not a people, rebelling against God, but then you came to Christ. Time present. His plan was brought time present by what? The preaching of the word. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that were announced to you through those who what? Preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. This is special. You are a special people. Not everyone gets this invitation. If you have come, praise God. Praise God for what he has done. He's brought you. And this is what we've been seeing. He's given you this invitation. And then we looked at this section, tasting salvation. And again, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. These prophets were serving you, and you tasted this salvation. And then we saw this idea of small table inheritance. Now that you've come to Christ, you need to learn to live like a Christian. You need to learn to live holy, set apart, distinct. And then finally, we saw this section that we're in now, living hungry. And the first one we saw is eat this. What are we eating? Yes, God's word. God's word. Eating God's word. And what? Who are we loving? The people of God. The distinct people of God. We're learning to love God through his people. And then we saw eat this and grow. And what are we growing in? What are we longing for? We've been commanded to long and grow in God's word. And so we're learning to long, we're learning to grow. And then finally, this last message, eat this and be built. Now we're being built into something that God has planned before the foundations of the earth, the church of Jesus Christ. Are you rejoicing in this? Are you submitting to this building? Are you rejoicing in the people of God? Are we rejoicing in the imperfect, foolish weirdness of the church? Rejoice in it. It's beautiful. And God is doing this. And the purpose today is that you would hunger and rejoice that God is building you. Are you rejoicing? Are you excited about being a part of what God has planned before the foundations of the earth? All right, church, let's pray. Father, thank you again for what you are doing. Thank you for getting us through this section. It's a beautiful section. I pray it lays the foundation, Lord, for what is to follow. Because now more demands will be put upon us. But we need to know where we started. We need to know what we're on. We're these stones on this great cornerstone. And we're being built, and we're called to do some things. Again, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And Lord, we want to fulfill this. We want you to be glorified through our lives. And Lord, we just pray and beg you that you would help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.